In the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever considered that love, if it is a true love, cannot stand alone from other qualities? Love that is by itself from other good qualities is not going to be a real love at all. And we've all heard things about love that aren't necessarily true of God's love. Love, well, for those of you who remember the movie from the 70s, love is saying, well, when, how's it go? Love is never having to say you're wrong.
Sorry.
I'm sorry. Thank you for loving me. Love is affirming in individual choices. A lot of things that can be called love that aren't love. You know, our Advent themes for these Sundays in Advent has been the God upon whom we wait. So Advent is the Lord's coming, the first and second coming of Jesus. Who is this God? What is he like? The God upon whom we wait. So the first Sunday in Advent, we talked about righteous God. You know, Zechariah 9, the Lord coming in, the righteous King coming in, humble on a donkey. Last Sunday, we talked about jealous God. And today, it is the God of love. That is the God upon whom we wait. And these three things are not opposed to each other. Matter of fact, we can't separate them from each other. We can't separate in God his qualities, including that of righteousness and jealousy, as if they were opposed to and could be independent of love, or love could be independent of them. A problem that I think many people have is that we can have a one-dimensional view of God, where God is love and love trumps everything in God. And so maybe you've heard of the title and the slogan, Love Wins, which is used to ignore certain truths about who God is. On the other hand, completely different issue is that some people will see God's love as a cause of offense. Why? Because God's love is giving us what we don't deserve, and thus they will be angry at God saving the people. They rather have to go to hell. So when they tell someone to go to hell, they really mean it. Well, our text this morning is from 1 John chapter 4. And it's really, if you read the text, you can break it up, outline it in two ways. The nature of God and the manifestation of love. And so that's how we're going to break up the sermon this morning. That's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about the nature of God and the manifestation of love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be manifest among us this morning, your love, your grace, your mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. And in that mercy, we pray, fill us with your Spirit, that we might be able to hear and receive and be affected by your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you look at your bulletins, official reading, John chapter 4. Why don't we go ahead and read verse 8 together? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And there we have it, that first section of the sermon, talking about the nature of God. Now, I think it's important to note here that it says God is love. It doesn't say love is God. And that's very important. We can't switch those two things around, because love is not supreme. God is supreme. Love is not the measure of all things, especially in the sense of the wild and disparate ways that people can think about what love is. God is the measure of all things. And C.S. Lewis, I think he puts it well and makes that good point here, that when people say God is love, they can mean at times that love is God, and he goes on to say this, they really mean that our feelings of love, however and wherever they arise, are to be treated with great respect. And then what happens is that all sorts of brokenness and all sorts of sin gain approval under the label of love. It's okay what I'm doing, because I don't love her anymore. I love her. Love. Love is not God, but God is love. And he defines for us what it is and what it isn't. Talking about then the nature of God, this idea that God is love also implies, and this is another point that Lewis will bring out, and I think he's absolutely right, it also implies the existence of the Trinity. As C.S. Lewis puts it, God is love has no real meaning unless God contains more than one person, or contains at least two persons. And we talk about the mystery of the Trinity, right? That there is one God, and yet there are three persons. Do I understand it? No, I really don't. But then if I understood everything about God, he wouldn't be God. But one God, we confess it, one God, three persons, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods. There is one God. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Why is this important? Why is love important to that concept? Because love is not a mere concept, and it is not a mere feeling, but it is something that was shared in the Trinity in eternity past and currently today and will be forever. So, for instance, Jesus says in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, which isn't just speaking about his incarnational life, but is an eternal truth. If God were not true, his love would mean nothing in eternity past, where there is only God and nothing else. But in that community of that Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love is made real and love is shared. That God is love also implies this, that everything God does has an element of love to it. In other words, God doesn't put his love on the shelf. Forget about it. Walk away from it. And then, after some centuries, remember, oh yeah, I got to grab that off the shelf. When God created the universe, he loved. And by the way, he didn't love just the system. He loved humanity and every other being that he has created in the universe. Some people will say that. You know, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved. There are a few Christians that will say, well, what that really means is that God loved the system. Right? The system he created. But not necessarily all of you. But what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that believes in him should not perish but have. So his loving of the world meant his loving of the people of the world, even the fallen people of the world, which is all of us. When God drowned Pharaoh's army, his love was there, his love for his people and the revelation of his glory. Even on Judgment Day, when God separates out the sheep from the goats, when he separates out the righteous from the unrighteous, his love is going to be there, his love for his moral truth, and also love for the church, that heaven not be turned into hell. So there is a separation between the righteous and the wicked. The nature of God is that God is love. Let's talk about the manifestation of love, okay? Let's look at verse 9. And let's read that together. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son to the world so that we might live through Him. Manifested. Well, what do we mean? What does the text mean by manifested? God's love is manifested. In other words, it's made visible, it's displayed, it's made fully known, and it's displayed in the manger, in the incarnation of Jesus, where God in flesh comes, salvation in person there laid in the manger, manifested even before the birth, as Mary, the mother of our Lord, Mary, the mother of God, grows, and Jesus grows in her. Manifested, the love of God, Jesus in His humility, sits on His throne in her womb, which is her womb. And of course, that manifestation was for us. It was for us. Each one of us can say, it was for me. If we just say that love was manifest in the, right there in the manger, that's not enough. Because we're not talking about history, we're talking about history applied. So it is for us, for me, for my neighbor. That's the gospel, that's the good news. And part of that manifestation, by the way, is that $10 word we heard in our text. Verse 10. Let's look at that. And we'll read it together. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, propitiation, that's a big part. What the heck does that mean? You know, Pastor, maybe you should have picked another Bible version for that one. Well, in explaining propitiation, I actually want to explain it by contrasting it with the pagan view of propitiation back in the day of Jesus, right? So propitiation to the pagans would be this. We have to appease the gods that are angry with us. And so propitiation starts with the individual, with that sinful person. That sinful person initiates, that sinful person works to appease the gods that they might have a tranquil life. Propitiation in the Christian religion, as revealed to us, is different. Because propitiation doesn't start with me trying to appease God. Propitiation is God providing for me what I need, what I can't give, what I can't accomplish, God doing what appeases His own wrath. You know, imagine you go to the Ford dealership here in town. Somebody goes to the Ford dealership and he picks up one of these nice Expeditions, maybe putting $50,000, $60,000 down for a nice high-end one. Well, before he does that, he takes it on test drive. So, and he drives recklessly down the freeway, ending up in that green strip, running over the cables that keep him from going over to the other side of the freeway, and ending up on the side. He totals that Expedition. Imagine the owner of Ford in Lebanon saying, "You know what? I'll pay the cost." I don't know who the owner of Ford in Lebanon is. Is anybody? I don't know. You know him?
Yeah.
I don't care how nice of a guy he is. He's not going to be doing that. But that's what God did. He paid the cost. As one has written, this is what God has done for rebellious mankind. He pardons their sins at His own cost. And so the manifestation of the love of God is in this propitiation, which here, we'll give it another description. The cost of our forgiveness. When you think of propitiation, it is the cost of our forgiveness. And it's not on me, it's not on you, it was on Jesus Christ, our Savior. What about manifestation? Well, the text says, secondly, that love is manifested in us. Or we could say from the Greek just as well that love is manifested among us. That we've experienced it. We've come to know it. Ran across a meme this week from Babylon Bee. It's of a man kneeling in church, praying, looking a little forlorn, a little sad. And the caption on the meme goes this way: "Man struggling to understand how God could let good things happen to bad people. Man struggling to understand how good things can happen to bad people." That's the manifestation of God's love, is that those who are unrighteous, fallen creatures, wicked in themselves, God does good toward in them and among them. And so, Romans chapter 5 puts it this way: "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Manifestation of God's love among the unworthy. You know, it's been said every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Maybe you've heard that before. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. We all have a past. We can all look back on things and say, "Oh, my Lord, how ashamed am I? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I fell into the deception of sin." We might look 10 years ago. We might look 10 minutes ago. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. Because we experienced the grace of God in Christ. And by the way, that love is manifest among us as a body of believers. But by the way, John is very concerned in the context of John about the body of believers and how we treat one another. We'll get into that in a little bit. But the manifestation of the love of God among us is right there also in the sacrament, where God comes, Jesus comes, in a way we don't understand, in with and under the bread and the wine, we receive Jesus. We receive the forgiveness of sins not by going through and doing ritual, but by the faith that believes in the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. The love of God manifested among us together as a church, as a body of believers. The love of God is not only manifested, it's not only manifested in us and among us, but we can say that the love of God is manifested through us as well. You know, look at that verse 11. Let's look at verse 7 first. We'll read verse 7 together, and then we'll read verse 11 together. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." This is why I say knowing God is, I've said it ad nauseum here in the last couple of months, that knowing God is practical. That the doctrine of Scripture, including the doctrine of God, shapes our life and shapes our conscience, because the Holy Spirit changes what we hate and what we love. the Holy Spirit. The more that we understand from the heart who God is, His will and His ways, we are shaped into the image of God. Since God's love is manifested through us, imagine it can leave us with some questions, a lot of questions. For instance, how do I love the person I don't like? Now, that's not going to be true in this congregation, but in other congregations, there's going to be members you just don't like. How do you love them? Has my love been properly ordered under God's word? Or has it been worldly, permissive, and weak? How has my love excelled? How has my love faltered? Certainly, when we hear these words from the Apostle John, we have to give consideration to this. How has my love excelled? Where have I seen the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? And where has my love faltered? Yes, where has it faltered here in the congregation, among the body of believers? Right? Because we're just not customers. We should never think of ourselves as customers. They're just like going to one gas station or the other. Going to Aldi or going to Walmart. With a body of believers, how has our love excelled, or how has it faltered here? But I guarantee you, all of us, including the pastor, our love has faltered. And of course, we can expand this beyond the church, but that's its first application in the context of the epistle. Because we can think of it in larger applications beyond this body of believers to the whole church. Indeed, beyond that to family, to society, and so forth. Here's the great and good news. As though our love has faltered, God's love has not. And that's what Christmas is about. The love of God incarnate. And the love that becomes a bleeding love. A charity poured out